It's very good to be back. As I was reading the story this week of the Good Samaritan, a very real modern-day illustration came to mind. A friend of mine named Tim, who I learned to know when I first moved to Allentown. If you have my Facebook page, if you're friends, you might have seen me post about him. During Music Fest in Bethlehem this year, he was there with his family and friends, and he noticed that a homeless person was being made fun of and sort of abused by a group of young men. And he went over, he saw with his eyes, and he also decided to do something about it. And he went over to try to stop them. And unfortunately, sometimes being, which is why a lot of us decide not to be good Samaritans, is unfortunately when he tried to prevent the harm to the homeless man, the group turned on him and beat him up pretty badly. He lost teeth. His face was fractured. So the reason he's on my Facebook page is because they're doing a GoFundMe, because he also happens to be recently laid off work. And so he has all these medical bills for, it's hard to look for work with no teeth, with missing front teeth and with, you know, the things that have to happen to have your face healed. So Tim chose, he used to be a pastor a long time ago, but he chose to follow Jesus in that moment and did not, wasn't really a good outcome for him. And the police, as of yet, still haven't found the people that did it to him. So we often hear this story, and we're not reading the scripture because we heard it, we saw it on the video, and we saw it kind of acted out, the whole story. And most of us know the story. It's a pretty familiar parable that Jesus told. But it's a story that we often just think, well, not a big deal. But when you have a friend like my friend Tim that tries to live it out, we realize how costly it can be. In truth, Jesus' life in coming to us, if we're like the man on the ditch that in need of salvation, in need of help, Jesus' coming is sort of like what the Good Samaritan did as well, right? And in his coming, it also cost him his life. So we laughed some with the kids when we watched the story, but we have to admit that it can be very costly and risky to enter into people's lives that are suffering or that are needy. So today's parable has lots of layers, a lot of different pieces to it. And depending on when I would be preaching this or someone else would be preaching it, we would talk about different things. You know, like first picture up there, we could talk about this scholar and how he was trying to test Jesus and trick him and what it really means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which was their beginning conversation. Very important to talk about that, but that's not what we're going to focus on today. The second thing is we could look at that. The second picture there is of either the priest or the Levite walking by when he sees the man. We could talk about that priest and Levite and how sometimes we're like them, right? And we're like too busy, or maybe we have too much work, or we don't want to get involved in other people's lives. We could talk about that as well. But we're not going to talk about that today so much either. We could talk about why, which is kind of what Danilo pointed out. We could talk about why Jesus chose to make the Samaritan the hero of the story. And that's the picture on the bottom is of supposedly the Samaritan man trying to care for possibly the Jewish man that was on the road. We could talk about that. Why did Jesus make the Samaritan the hero of the story? If you're reading through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, right before this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are in a town in Samaria, and they're not treated very well by Samaritans. And the disciples get so mad, they're like, hey, Jesus, let's call down fire and destroy them. Yeah? Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that. So Jesus had just had an incident with his disciples where they were not too friendly about Samaritans, and the Samaritans hadn't been too nice to him. So Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero in the story. Interesting. We could talk about modern day connections, if you were to go where that road is today between Jerusalem and Jericho, Samaria is actually the West Bank, is actually occupied Palestine. And so we could certainly talk today about if this were in modern day and Jesus was telling the story today over there, he might talk about, instead of a good Samaritan, he might talk about a good Hamas member. And that would certainly get people a little upset, right? So we hear Samaritan, it's hard for us to conjure up those feelings that people would have felt. But if you say Hamas, it evokes different feelings, or ISIS, or any other group that's perceived or is a terrorist organization. We're not going to talk about that as much either. Like I said, there's lots of layers to this story. I found something new that I didn't know about before when I was studying. There's a story in Chronicles in the Old Testament, which is very similar to this story. Jesus knew the story in Chronicles, and who knows, maybe he kind of meant for it to remind good Jews of that story. There was in Chronicles, I think, 28, there's a story where the Jews had been divided, the north and the south, and the northern one was more that where Samaria was, and they were fighting with each other, and the Samaritans, or the Israelites in the north, had conquered the south and taken many, many captives and had treated them very badly. And a prophet came out and said, what you've done is wrong. You should not be treating, these are your brothers and sisters. You should not treat them that way. And in the story, it says that the people's hearts were changed and they actually took their brothers, the Jews from the south, and they clothed them. They were moved with compassion. The same words are used, moved with compassion. Clothed them, fed them, anointed them, put the ones that were elderly on donkeys, and took them back to Jericho. So Jesus might have had that story in mind. It's interesting. I had never read that, or I probably have because I've read the Old Testament, but I had never made the connection between that story and this story. But we're not going to talk about that either. Instead, we're going to focus on the last words of Jesus' story, where he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This is what he decides when he tells the story. He wants to be the main point of the story. You should be like the man who showed compassion, who showed mercy. Twice in this text, and I've bolded it, you have this idea about compassion. Now, it's actually different words in the Greek, but they both mean this idea of not just feeling sad or feeling sorry for, but like something where deep within your womb, deep within your gut, deep within your heart, you're stirred up in such a way that you actually take action. That's what compassion means in the original language. So a Samaritan, when he saw the person lying on the road, Jesus said, he was moved inside of himself in such a way that he took action. And at the end of the story, when he's speaking to the legal, the man who's the scholar of the law, a lawyer, he says, who's the neighbor? Who's the hero? Who's the one that's doing the right thing that God would call us to do? And the scholar has to say, yeah, the one who showed him mercy, or the one who showed him compassion. Again, these words for compassion, we use them all the time in English. We say compassion. But in the original languages, they're only used to refer to the character of God. Once in a while, they get used in a parable, but it's to refer us back to the character of God. So it's a very kind of, it's just not your average adjective. It's very specific to the heart of God. It's a certain kind of compassion. This last one here, the one who showed him compassion, is used to actually refer to God's chesed. When it's translated in the Greek from the Hebrew, it's used to refer to God's chesed. We've talked about this word a lot. It means God's loyal covenant love that is relentless in pursuing people. That is what it's referring to. So I want us, when Jesus says, go and do likewise, I want to look at what this Samaritan did. Let's just look at his behaviors, see what he did, and say, how can we go and do likewise today? So, I came up with quite a few points as I was studying this, and maybe you have a few more. But in the beginning, when it says when a Samaritan came along, by the way, where was he traveling? He was traveling on this road. It was about 18 miles, modern day, it was very rocky. It was very steep because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho, where he was going, is 825 feet below sea level. So you can imagine it was a pretty steep, rocky, windy road. It wasn't paved yet. The Romans will later pave it and make it a little safer, but lots of places for people to jump out and attack you. Very dangerous. A Samaritan was traveling on that, just like the Levite, just like the priest was. My first thing I learned about the Samaritan is go where the needs are. We wouldn't know this just from reading the New Testament, but a lot of times when it's describing how Jesus gets from point A to point B, if we knew the geography, we would know that he went all the way around. It's kind of like when I come to church from Allentown, if I go out Mock Chunk 15th and come around through the farm, the Greenway, if I come that way, I avoid Allentown, right? I avoid all the traffic and the traffic lights, or if I come up all the way on MacArthur Road. So a lot of times in Jesus' day, Jews just completely avoided going on this particular path. But the Samaritan did it. And I wonder how often we avoid being in a particular section of a city or being in a particular place because we know we might have to see a homeless person or we know we might have to deal with something and we just kind of want to avoid it. So the first thing we have to do is we have to be where there are people with needs. We have to put ourselves, and rich people have needs too, right? I mean, you can be in a neighborhood that's very wealthy, but you got to know the folks that are there and know what the needs are. But you got to be aware. That's the second thing I noticed. When the Samaritan came along, he saw the man. He was moved inside himself with compassion. Secondly, you have to have eyes to see the needs. Because I can just blind myself to it. I don't have to look and see. I can look at the sky or have my headphones on and be thinking about something else. I don't have to notice it. But he did. He had eyes to see, and then he allowed himself to have a heart that was stirred with compassion to actually make a difference. The third one, that's the one that I'm not so good at. I talked about this in Sunday school. The third thing I noticed is that this guy wasn't so busy with his own schedule that he couldn't stop. Maybe that was the priest and the Levite situation. Maybe they just had to get home for dinner or get the kid to soccer game or whatever. I don't know. But the Samaritan, and I think we're called, I had a pastor that used to say to me, Rose, your schedule's too busy. You plan from the beginning when you get up at 5:30 to go on a walk to the end of the night. You have things planned. And therefore, you never have time when there's something that comes up that you can, that God might want you to do. So I felt convicted when I was reading this once again, and being on sabbatical, I felt convicted too, to build some margin into my schedule. I had a pastor friend once that worked full time, as a pastor. He worked 40 hours or 50 hours or whatever a week. But he had time in his schedule every week where he'd tell his secretary, I'm going, and he'd leave for 2 hours or so, scheduled. It was scheduled time to just hang out in the community. It wasn't to go see a particular parishioner or go do pastoral care with a particular place. It was to go sit in the library or go sit in the park or go sit in the coffee shop and just pray and see whom God might bring his way. I don't even have time to do that, right? You don't have time to do that. Our lives are so busy. We have so many things we have to do or that our kids have to do. That are we actually, we're lucky if we plan time just to spend with God in the morning or something, but then to like plan some margin in our lives so that we can just meet with people who stop by or just stop by and meet with somebody, we don't do that very often. The Samaritan had to have enough time that he could give an extra day of his life to help care for this man. Those are three lessons I learned from the Samaritan. A fourth lesson I learned, the next slide, is that you have to be willing to lean in, get up close and personal. I mean, he had to go over, he had to get off his donkey, he had to get down on his knees, he had to deal with blood and whatever else. He had to take stuff from what he had, oil, wine, and bind him up. Might have gotten his robe dirty, you know? You have to be willing to do that when God invites you. And it's not easy. Like my friend Tim, the story that I told at the beginning, it doesn't always work out well for you. Like Jesus, it didn't really work out too well for Jesus, right? It was very costly. Are we willing to invest in people's lives? Are we willing to listen to what God's inviting us to do and get up close and personal? Or do we want to stay in our own little homes and our own little cars and our own little safe places? The invitation I heard from God is be willing to lean in, get up close and personal. A fifth one is to allow myself to be an instrument of God's healing, sharing what I have. I love that Cuckoo made us all those baskets in the back, or the bags, the blessing bags, which the kids did that, so that if I do see someone that's homeless, I can offer them a blessing bag. It's in my car. But that's still rolling down my window and saying, here you go. But it's what I have. It's being prepared. Remember when Peter was coming to Peter in the Bible was coming up to the temple to worship, and there was a person sitting there begging for money, and Peter said, silver or gold, I don't have any, but I can give you Jesus. Like, we share with from what we have, and we give with what we have. We offer that. And God takes our loaves and our fishes and multiplies them. Another thing I learned from this is a big lesson for Rose Bender. I don't know if the rest of you need to learn it, but I need to learn it. Don't try to do this by yourself. I mean, not only the Holy Spirit helping you, that's a good one, but also, he didn't move into the guy's house. He took him to an innkeeper. He utilized other resources that were there. He didn't feel like he needed to be the great hero that controls everything. He shared with the community the responsibility of care. You don't have to do any of these things by yourself. Share the load. Don't try to control everything, control the outcome, and don't try to take all the credit. You are nobody's Messiah. That's Jesus' job, right? But we work together to do God's work. Don't try to do it all by yourself. And the last thing is, he took him to the innkeeper, gave him some money, said, take care of this man. But he said, I'm going to check back in. So I think follow through is another important thing that I can learn from the Samaritan in his acts of compassion. He followed through. He didn't just say, okay, forget it, I've done my part. And sometimes we never see the people again. That's almost easier. But when they're in our church, or when they're our next-door neighbor, or when they live down the street, and we need to follow through, it's harder. Because it takes something from us. It costs us our time or convenience or things like that. Transporting people to doctor's appointments or to church, it takes our time, takes our money, takes our gas. But it's a call that I see that Jesus maybe wanted folks to learn from this Good Samaritan. That when he said, go and do likewise, this is what compassion looks like. It looks like all these things. Go where the needs are. Have eyes to see. Have a heart that is willing to be moved by the compassion of God. Have margin in your life so you can help people out. You can change your schedule so you have flexibility. Be willing to get dirty. Allow yourself to be God's instrument of healing. Don't try to do it by yourself. Follow through and remember, the last one is, Jesus wants us to be like the Good Samaritan, but I think part of this story is he wants us to realize that we've been the person in the ditch. When he was telling that story to the Jewish guy, the scholar, probably those that were listening were imagining themselves in the ditch, having been on that road before, perhaps having had experiences maybe like that. And when we remember that sometimes we've been in the ditch and somebody has had to come and show compassion to us, then we're a lot more humble about receiving compassion from others, but we're also more humble when we serve others. And we don't come in like, I have all the answers. But we come in as a fellow traveler helping someone out. I think Jesus wanted the scholar in the law to imagine himself in the ditch. When we remember God's compassion toward us, we can then be more willing to be compassionate to others. The story that Jesus told us is more than just instructions on roadside assistance. Because frankly, nowadays, we don't really have to help that many people on the road anymore. People have cell phones. They have AAA. They can usually get their own help. But the story for us is an invitation to act with the same compassion that God has shown us. It invites us to see Jesus in our family and our neighbors, in our friends, in strangers, and even our enemies. It invites us to show compassion to those we think deserve it and those we think don't. The lawyer in the story wanted to argue over who's my neighbor, because, you know, if I can define my neighbor like this, only Jews or only Jews that follow the law, then I don't have to worry about everybody else. But Jesus enlarges his idea of who his neighbor is and who he had to show love to. And I think Jesus wants to enlarge our view as well. If you think you don't have the capacity to show this kind of love, or if you have a lot of fear in you, or you just don't feel courageous enough to do that, join the club. None of us have that capacity to show that kind of compassion. It's only when the compassion of God is through the Holy Spirit revealed to us that we are able to do this. On my trip, I saw this driver's, I don't know if you can see it, and I guess I was using my phone. I was stopped at a light. I was not driving at the very moment, but I had to get the picture. Because I was like, you know, you see the license plate. You're like, what is that? So it was a heart and be kind. So I thought it was probably trying to say love and be kind. That was how I interpreted it. I don't know if the person in that car is a Christian or not, or if they were just, you know, trying to create a kinder, gentler society. I don't know. But the compassion that is described by Jesus in this story and throughout Scripture is much bigger than what we can manufacture or engineer of ourselves. It comes from the heart and the character of God. And so as we grow in the image of Christ, we will become more humble and we will become more compassionate at the same time. We'll look around and we'll see people created in the image of God, like us, with the capacity for great harm and also for great love. And we'll spend less time judging them and more time listening to the invitation from the Holy Spirit of what it will take to show love to them. You know, love looks a lot of different ways. It might mean we need to confront them on something. It might mean we need to bandage their wounds. It might mean we need to sit down and eat a meal with them. We need to be listening and in tune with the Holy Spirit so we know what that love will look like when it's acted out. It might mean, like my friend Tim, that as we stand with them, we get the same treatment they get. It might mean that. So compassion isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling like a teddy bear. It's this invitation of action from God that is hard work and is beyond what we can do on ourselves. So as we close this time here together and we close this sermon series, I thought it would be a good idea to remind each other of what God has called us to do and anoint each other to do this good work of compassion. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, and then I'm going to divide you up into groups and have you do it. Okay, so I will Hopefully, and we may need some translation with our Korean friends. Put down this mic so I can have hands free. So I have oil and I have some small cups. And anointing in Scripture is used for different things. It's used for healing. It's used for setting people apart for special jobs. It's used for blessing. And what I would like us to do today is to anoint one another with this oil so that we can pray and be people of compassion. So I'm going to lead you through a time where you anoint one another's eyes so that we can be like the Samaritan and not like the Levite and priest who not only saw, but really was see and move with God's compassion to action. And then I'm going to ask you to anoint one another's hands. So just touching eyes right here at the corner. Don't like slather oil too much on them, right? Just gently. And hands, if folks are willing, to remind them that they have been called by God, they have been anointed by God to do God's good, compassionate work.